Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Anyway, it goes on to say that no matter what, as long as the gospel is preached, that is what is important. Then the end of verse 18 says, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, or for him to be set free. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. It means, you know, he can get more done. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Amen. So before we go into that, I want to, I need to understand. I'm a guy who needs to understand. I need to understand where he's coming from. I need to understand the gospel and things like that. So we're going to, can you hear me? You can hear me just a little bit. How's that? So you just, so we're going to jump back a little bit, just a fraction into when Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. So Moses brings Israel out of Egypt, and that for us is really the stamp. That is like God making his mark when it came to the Old Testament and us really getting to know him. It was when he brought them out of Egypt. And when he brought them out of Egypt, he did it with signs and wonders and miracles. And literally they bankrupt Egypt, destroyed Egypt. It never recovered. And the next minute they come to this sea of water and they cross over on dry land. And they get into a desert. These are the children of Israel. And God is with them. I mean, he delivers them. And he at nighttime, he's this pillar of fire. And in the daytime, he's cloud. And so they live in the desert for 40 years. Millions of people. They're in this desert. And during this time, God is revealing himself to his people. And so there's miracle after miracle. And so Psalm 78 tells us that he eventually gives them food. He gives them the bread of angels, it says. And it says, and then they wanted meat. And so he rained down meat on them like the sands of the earth. Right? They ate until they were gorged. And he said, out of the rock, rivers flowed out of the rock. I mean, we imagine it that when Moses struck the rock and water came out of it, it was a little stream, but it says it was rivers that flowed in the desert for these people. There were a lot of people, and they all had a drink, right? And so God is providing for them supernaturally. Now the whole world, that known world, that area, has heard about the fall of Egypt, because Egypt was a great place. It was like a huge trade place. I mean, Egypt was amazing in those days. And so the world there, in that area, hears about the fall of Egypt. And then there's silence. For 40 years, they're in a desert, right? They cross over. I mean, like they go into the desert, and there's not much about them for 40 years, because God has to wait for the old people, the old school, to die out, because they were fixated in the way it used to be. They were caught up in what it was like in Egypt, right? And so it takes 40 years for that generation to die before the new generation can come in and God can do what he wants to do with them. So they come to the edge of, eventually, they're coming into Canaan, which is where God is taking them. You're with me? You're following me, right? So they come out of Egypt. They're in the desert 40 years. There's a new generation that comes in under Joshua, and they get to the River Jordan. And up until this point, it's been kind of quiet. And God makes his statement. Like God decides to make a statement. There's a flood because it's the rain season. The Jordan is in flood. It is flowing. He's got millions of people with him. This is Joshua. He gets to the river and God says, okay, now we're going to make our grand entrance back into the world. And so what happens is when the feet of the priests touch the water carrying the ark of God, so carrying the presence of God, when the presence of God hits the edge of that water, the water pushes back. And it pushes back like 20, 30 Ks or miles. And what it does is it doesn't push all the way back to form a wall. It stops running and so it forms a dam. And the dam starts pushing back that they got a dam going back to a town 20, 30 miles away. Right? And so all of a sudden, it's dry ground because God dries out the ground going from this point downstream. And all these people cross on dry ground. Now, they're only 5 miles away from Jericho. So news spreads fast. All right? That there's these people crossing on dry ground. And God is, what is God doing? He's bringing his light, man. God is showing everybody the God of Israel is here. The living God has arrived. Here we are. And so he comes into Canaan. He brings them into Canaan, which is the land they've promised. They've been promised. So Israel's been promised the promised land, which is Canaan. They come into Canaan, and the first thing they do is they walk around Jericho sometimes for some days, and then they shout, and a fortified city's walls just drop to the ground. Boom. And there's chaos, and they walk in, and they take over the place, right? And the news spreads. And so as they start moving, the fear of God is already in the other towns and the other cities as they start progressing. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy that God gave them the land little bit so that they could occupy it, right? And so they start occupying the land and they start taking over the land. So then at this point, God is establishing Israel because he's the God of Israel, right? Okay, so at this point, it's all about Israel. Hallelujah. There's no amen there. Amen. I guess. So it's all about Israel at this point. And so then God fills Israel. Just stay with me, okay? It gets really exciting. Just don't fall asleep on me now. God fills Israel with good kings and bad kings. And this goes on. And so you have the good kings, you have the bad kings. And then it's kind of like a Verimart ad. You know those ads on TV? That's not all, folks. Like if you buy this, you get more. It's kind of like that because Israel is like they've been given all the stuff. The glory of God is with Israel. All right? They're seeing miracles. They've seen the most amazing things. And that's not all because God is coming back to live with them. Right? So the Messiah is coming. So there's the promise of the Messiah. And so God, so we got all these people in this land, and through the prophets and the scriptures, they're being told the whole time, God is coming to live with you. The Messiah is coming. The deliverer is coming. That God is sending somebody. He's sending himself to come and redeem for them Israel. To come and reestablish Israel. And all these years go on, and these years go on, right? And then finally, one day, it's like God makes a mistake. Because a man or a child is born in a stable. Give your head a shake. Right? I mean, the Messiah's coming back, and all of a sudden the Jewish people start hearing about this kid that's born in a stable. Right? And he's going to be the Messiah. And so it's not so much what they planned. I mean, we grew up, if you were them, they were told stories. Psalm 78, even in the beginning, says that they were told stories and they told the next generation and the next generation told the generation after about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and this God that was amazingly powerful and changed everything and nothing could stop him. And he delivered people and he delivered his nation and how wonderful and amazing he is. And now all of a sudden there's somebody being born in a stable. But that's okay, because that was over quickly. And then there was some quiet for 30 years. So they kind of thought, look, it's gone and been and done. It was a bit of a, nobody needs to know about that. 30 years later, all of a sudden, there's a noise. And it's in the desert. It's in the wilderness. And his name is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he is this crazy wild man. And he is preaching and he is saying the Messiah is coming. Now is the time. The Messiah is coming. The chosen one is coming. He's coming, and I'm not worthy to do up his laces or touch his shoes, but he's coming. And so everybody's coming out into the wilderness to see what this crazy guy's talking about. And they start coming out, and the Jewish leaders are coming out as well, and they know that John is favored by the people, so they've got to be careful. But John is saying this, and one day while he's saying it, Jesus appears. And the Messiah appears. Right? And then for 30 years, it's like the old days. Come on, for 3 years, it's like the old days. For 3 years, this guy is doing miracles. It's like God has come back to man. For 3 years, the people are being healed and amazing things are happening. But then he dies. And so then he dies, but he gets raised from the dead. And then we get to a Pentecost time where he goes up to heaven and God himself sends God to come and indwell man and live with man. Hallelujah. And then as we're going into our story, now this is important, you see, because this is building on why Paul is the way he is. So then we get to a place now where we meet Paul. So just stay with me. This is all coming together. Now we meet Paul. Paul is not a nice guy. If Paul came to our church, I reckon we'd throw him out. Either that or half of the church would leave. Because this guy stands up in his messages. He says, listen, man, I don't care who you are. I pray more than all of you. I don't care who you are. I've never met you. It doesn't matter. Nobody prays more than me. Now imagine you want to hear somebody say that, right? And so Paul is so stubborn that God finally has to blind him to get him to listen, because he won't listen. Right? He's so stubborn. He's so set in his ways. There's no one else on earth, I don't think, that's ever lived that could have done what Paul did. So finally, God blinds him so he pays attention. And then God says, finally, he does open his eyes again. Thank the Lord. So he opens his eyes again. And he has one purpose. Paul has one purpose. And this is where it's getting to. He's designed to reveal the mystery of the gospel. His whole life is to reveal the mystery of the good news, of the gospel. And what is the mystery of the gospel? Well, it tells us in the last book of Romans. It says in the last book of Romans, I'm going to read it, the very end. It says in verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. He even calls it his gospel, Paul. The message I could proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for a long time in the past ages. Okay, so literally what he's saying is before we go on, this is what's happening. God himself has revealed himself to mankind, and God has always been known as the God of Israel. This is it. And Paul is coming in here and he says, what is the mystery? The mystery is that the design was never to be the God of Israel. The design was to go further and to be the God of Israel and the God of the Gentiles. And so the whole mystery, the whole story was designed that it says over here, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the commandment of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes through faith. So that the people who are not Jewish, that's you and me, that's everybody else on earth, the design was that the gospel would come to us. That was the plan. That the light that shone, that came out of the land of Zoar, that came out of Egypt and came into Canaan, and that light that shone there, that it didn't stop there, but that it came to the Gentiles. That is the mystery that he got. That he got the design. When his eyes opened again, when Paul's eyes opened and God revealed it to him, What he did is he revealed that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but for everybody. And so when we pick up, that's why it's vital that I know that, because when I pick up in Philippians and I read that this man is imprisoned, right? He's imprisoned and he's sitting in prison and he's writing these things. What makes a man do that? What is his purpose? Like, what is his purpose? Why is he so committed? Well, he's so committed because he needs to tell people that the gospel is for them. That freedom is for them. That joy unspeakable is for them. And so it's not a difficulty for him. It's something that he lives to do. He wants everybody to know. He believes it's everybody's right on earth to know that the price of their sin has been paid, that freedom is theirs, right? That peace can be theirs. And he wants every person to know it. And so he says, when he comes in here and he says, I'm in prison and I'm in chains, but it's working. Because the whole palace guard, they now realize that I'm in chains for the gospel. I'm not here because I'm a murderer or because I'm a thief or because I'm that. I'm here for the gospel's sake. And so he says, so I'm doing what I'm meant to be doing. And then he says, now I'd prefer, like, I don't mind staying here for you guys. I mean, imagine I came up here on Sunday. I'm like, hey guys, I've been thinking about it this weekend. And you know, really to die is gain. And so I think I want to go and be with Jesus tomorrow. But you know what, you guys really need me here. So I might just stay here and be with you guys. But you know what, but it's so much nicer on the other side. I mean, I've seen through the door, and on the other side, it's so much better. But you know what, I'm just going to stay here for you because you guys need it. And that's that. You'd probably put me in some kind of jacket, right? You definitely think I've lost it. And so what happens is he says that. He says, to die is better because I've seen the other side. But he says, you know, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to bring Christ to the nations, is to bring Christ to people. And so that's what his life entailed. And so the whole of this Philippians chapter 1 is saying that sometimes people were preaching, you know, he gets letters in prison as well. And it's the same as here where you get letters like this person's doing this wrong and this person's doing. He's like, hey, if this person's preaching the gospel wrong, this person's preaching the gospel because they got right. They're feeling right. That's okay. As long as the gospel is preached, that's what counts. As long as the gospel is preached. And so this is what Philippians is about. And that brought me to get to our end. Where that brought me is, like, what commodity would make somebody do this? What love is there? Like what love is there? That God our Father turns over kingdoms. That it doesn't take one person's life, but millions and millions of people lay down their life so that you and me can hear the gospel. Like, what kind of love is that? What kind of love is it that a God would do the craziest things, would involve the craziest people, would do the most insane miracles so that you and me can be saved, so that you and me can hear the gospel? That's what it's for. And so I read this, and for me, I'm thinking, what I can take home from all of this today is that's what love is. When God says, I am love, that is what love is. That's love, that he came and found me, and he came and found you, and the cost wasn't the issue. Doesn't matter what it cost. This guy, it cost his life. He went to prison. He was eventually martyred. He died. He'd been suffered in shipwrecks, in beatings. I believe he was stoned to death. That's just my own interpretation of it, and it was raised from the dead. But he was stoned a number of times. He was left in the water for days on end. He calls it light afflictions, all so that I and you can hear the gospel, just so that we can find out. And so for me, that's what love is, right? For me, there's no greater love. It's even more than just Jesus dying on the cross. And for me, it was always just, well, God loved me because Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again. But it's so much more. God changed the history of mankind so that you and me could hear the gospel. Now that's love. Hallelujah. And so Paul gets that in this gospel. And he says, I want to go and be with Jesus. And so a different take on it is I want to go and be with Jesus. Like, I've seen the other side. I want to go and be with Jesus. It's so beautiful there. There's so much peace on the other side. It's just so wonderful on the other side. It makes this life like nothing when you see the other side, he tells Paul. Paul tells everybody in the Philippians. He says, but I'm going to stay so that one more person, just one more person, can hear the good news. Just one more person. I'll stay just for one more person to hear the good news. So when you go through, like when you come to church, it's like, this person drives me crazy. Well, that's okay, because maybe just one more person will hear the good news. It's like, hey, the music is awful. It's not my kind of music. I like hymns. I like the organ. I like other stuff. This isn't my kind of music, but that's okay. Just come anyway, because you know what? Maybe one more person will hear the gospel. Maybe one more person will be set free. And it's not so that I can say, well, oh, this guy is coming to my church. No, it's so that I can say, this is one more person who in a world of hurt and pain has realized that no matter where they are, Jesus loves them and he's going to help them and he's going to give me peace in the midst of the storm. And no matter where I find myself, God is always there for me. Hallelujah. And there's no greater love than that. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's pray, and I think that's a great time to go into communion. And Sharon, the wonderful Sharon, is going to come up and do communion with us. And for me, it's always, you know, if I can understand it, then it makes sense, right? And it affects us in our own lives. This week, I spoke last week. My mom turned 80, right? She turned 80 on the 26th, and I suppose I haven't seen her for 4 or 5 years. And I thought, man, you know, before that I hadn't seen her for 6 years or something. And you know, so like in 12 years, I've seen her maybe once or twice. And that's a big part of her life that I've missed out on. It's a huge part of my kids' life that she's missed out on. But you know, we do it, and we do it with joy, because at the end of the day, if just one more person can realize the price that was paid for them, just one more person, then it's been worth it. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are just amazing, that you have orchestrated all of humanity and all our lives and the history that we read in books and everything we look at. You've toppled kingdoms, you've changed things, you've changed leaders all so that we could get to a place where we hear the good news, and the good news is that you are for everybody. And you are free, Jesus. You're a free gift for us. Your grace is a free gift for us. And so I ask that this week you solidify in our hearts that we would know what is the hope of our calling, like why you have made us, that we would know this week why you created us. And that we would be able to at least help one other person to be free. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus.